God, thank you for your spirit. God, thank you for this church body. Lord, thank you for just the opportunity to come together and hear from you and worship you and be with each other. Pray that you'll bless this time in your name. Amen. So Kevin and I called each other and said, we're wearing the pink shirts today, right?
Salmon.
Yes. That's what I said. Salmon. Well, this is a big day, big Sunday, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, the Passion Week, other things that it's called. So it's always, it's one of my favorite weeks of the year, obviously, and a time to stop and reflect and think about things that we really should be thinking about every day, that I hope we think about daily, but it's just a special time of the year. This past summer, August 21st, 2018, anyone know what happened on that day this last summer? We had a solar eclipse. Who remembers the solar eclipse? It was a big day. You'll always remember where you were for the solar eclipse of 2018. Or have you already forgotten? But the one before that, anyone remember the one before that in the United States? It was February 26th, 1979. I was 8 years old, about to turn 9. Do the math. But one thing that was cool with this eclipse, you saw on some broadcasts and Facebook and things, they showed some news clips of ABC reports and things from 1979. You know, like quick little things from that eclipse. And they said, you know, oh, that was so awesome. What you've just seen, no one's going to see again until August 21st, 2018. Like, they said that back in 1979. Like, they knew the day. And to me, that's pretty amazing, you know, that they're able to do that. And they know when the next one's going to be. It's in, like, 4 years, so you don't have to wait that long. But I think that's pretty cool. Now, scientists are saying to me right now, it's really not that hard, I'm sure. But to me, that's pretty impressive. So they know this day is coming. They're doing the math. They know this day is coming. Palm Sunday, because of prophecies and things in Daniel, and I'm not going to read those because it'll be obvious that I don't really know those prophecies very well. But for 500 years, they knew that on this day, this Palm Sunday, the Messiah was going to come in and enter Jerusalem. They knew it was a big day. They do the math, and they knew that this was the day leading up to, just a couple events leading up to Palm Sunday. Right before it, if you read in John, you have where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This was days before that. Right after that, in Bethany, Jesus had dinner in the with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was a supper. I think it was probably a thank you supper for raising Lazarus from the dead. I think it's appropriate to have a little dinner, a little party to celebrate that. It's also where Mary breaks the perfume and pours it on Jesus' head and anoints him, knowing what's about to happen into Holy Week, into the Passion. The Jews had heard about this. They had heard about what happened with Lazarus. They wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus because people were coming to Jesus because of this guy who was raised from the dead. So it was just more evidence for them and more reason for them to try to stop what Jesus is doing. So with that, I wanted to read, leading into this day, Palm Sunday, in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and has need of them, and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So that is where we get Palm Sunday. The branches, the palm branches laying out on the ground before him and waving them. It's a sign showing that they know this is royalty coming before us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were quoting Psalm 118. So even if we could put that up, verse 25 and 26. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, save us. That's Hosanna. That is what Hosanna means. Lord, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So they knew what they were saying. If you go back to verse 24, right before this, it's a well-known verse. We've had Sunday schools about it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Sunday school song. This is the day. I think we all know that one. And we say it all the time. We say it on Tuesday. Hey, it's raining outside, but this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, it's a common verse that we quote. They were talking about Palm Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So again, for 500 years, waiting for this day, for the Messiah to enter into Jerusalem, praising him, Hosanna in the highest. Here he is, the Messiah they've been waiting for. And just as the disciples thought, what's he going to do? Why is he here? He's coming to restore Israel. He's coming to get rid of these Roman soldiers and save Israel and bring us back to how we were with David. And they were so excited about that. Here we go. It's going to start right now. And I love that this king doesn't come in on a horse, but he comes in what? On a donkey. This king wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable, in a manger. So it's the humility and the meekness that we see in Christ is also evident in Palm Sunday. So he's in Jerusalem now. We go into the Holy Week. Monday, the next day, the first thing Jesus does is cleanses the temple. He's flipping tables and things. Tuesday, we read that Judas started bargaining with the Sanhedrin to betray him. Thursday was the Passover, the Last Supper. This is all the events of the Holy Week. And then we get into, and also the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Friday, Friday's the garden, he's arrested, and we have the trial. And it's amazing to me that in 5 days, all these multitudes praising him, Hosanna, 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 even the disciples in there too, when he was on trial, completely alone. Everyone was either hiding, had scattered, or even worse, many of them had changed sides. And we're now going with the crowd and saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Obviously, none of the disciples, but he was up there by himself. Nobody was standing and defending him, and everyone was hiding. So in Matthew 27, 15, 23, we read that. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." So what happened in those 5 days? How could they go complete opposite? And that's what I want to just talk about today, what we can learn from the people in that crowd. I think the first thing is, they were going to this Messiah for insincere reasons, I would say. They were going to Jesus, the Messiah, for what he can do for them, most of them. Here's the king. He's going to get rid of these Romans for us. Hosanna in the highest. Get rid of them. They're going to him, not for himself, not for Christ, for who he is, but for what he can do for them. They had heard things. They had heard of the miracles. They've probably heard of Lazarus. Lazarus is walking around with them. There's amazing things this guy can do and to rescue them from Rome. So they were honoring and praising Jesus with their lips, but their hearts were far from them. They were using God as a means to an end. And then 5 days later, when it didn't look like that was going to happen, when the plan was changed, and now he's up there, had been scourged and blood and beaten and about to be crucified, this isn't the way it was supposed to go. This wasn't their plan. So I feel, and I would understand what they're feeling, is just disappointment. They're disappointed. This wasn't how it was supposed to be. The disciples were confused, disappointed. And I think all of us in our lives deal with disappointment, deal with when our plans things don't go the way we had hoped they would. For them, that didn't go the way they had hoped. And because they were just going to Jesus for what he could do for them, it was very easy for them to leave, to bail out on that. And I think with us, we deal with disappointment in our lives. When God doesn't do what we thought he would do. I love the song that we sing, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. But there could be people that could say, well, what he maybe he did. Maybe that didn't happen the way I wanted it to be, you know? But they're thinking about the things that God does. They're thinking about their circumstances, and that's not what that song is about. They're basing it on their circumstances in life. And when things don't go the way they're supposed to go, and we feel that disappointment, when things make no sense at all, we need to be careful how we respond. How do we respond as believers? That we don't kind of pout about it and kind of walk away in some sense. You know, I think with those, it was who Jesus was talking about in the parable of the sower, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Affliction and persecution is going to arise in our life. We are going to have tribulation. I teach a Good News Club at my school. And I don't want these kids to think that by believing in Jesus, that means they're going to live happily ever after. Because that's such an immature way to think about it. But I think a lot of adults think that too. Things are supposed to work out now. I'm supposed to get that job. Things are supposed to happen that way. And then when they don't, you know, I tried the God thing. This isn't what I signed up for. And they leave. And it's, you know, and if they do that, they were never really there to begin with, but they're not going for the right reasons. Going to Christ for his sake, not for what he can do for us. Because the storms in our lives come. Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That God is still faithful when those things happen. That's the mature Christian. That's someone who's been through it a few times. When it doesn't go the way I had planned, but we know he's not going to let us down. Not meaning eventually it's going to go the way I planned. It's just, I just got to wait it out. He's going to answer the prayer. I'm going to get that promotion. So-and-so, something's going to happen. I'm waiting just for that. No, you haven't learned it yet. It might not go that way. But you know something? He's never going to let you down. He's going to be there with you in the storm. That's the promise. Not that he's going to pull you out of it and all the stars are going to align, but he's faithful. He will never leave you. There's purpose in whatever it is you're going through. You know, 7 years ago yesterday, Cade, after recovering from a stroke, 3 months of inpatient rehab, I put it out there on social media, but 7 years ago, he walked out of the hospital. And, you know, he's holding our hands, and, you know, he was in a wheelchair. You can't see. If you look in the back, if you watch the video, you'll see the wheelchair back there. Because we could have wheeled him out. I said, no, he's walking out. You know, so we wheeled him, got him out, walked him out, and then I was going to put him back in the wheelchair. And I said, all right, Kay, let's go to the car and the structure, get back in the wheelchair. And he goes, no. He couldn't say very much, so he was still looking for his words. He did not want to get back in that wheelchair. And he walked to the car, and then we're driving home, and I hear this little voice in the back saying, where are we going? Which is huge then. That was huge that he said that sentence because he had lost his speech. And, you know, when you're out of the 3 months in the hospital, finally able to go home, you don't go home right away. You go to Ruby's. Okay? So we went to Ruby's directly to. And he walked. We left the wheelchair in the car, and he walked into the mall, holding our hands. Okay, but you know, that was not our plans. Those are not our plans. If you would talk to us before all that, 10 years ago, these are not our plans. But did God let us down? No. Absolutely not. He's in the midst of all of that. Last night, Cade played his first game on his Challenger baseball team. Last night. He went 2 for 2. You know, and Cade's the only, he's on the Padres, and Cade is the only kid on his Padres team who got hitting tips from the best hitter on the Padres. The real Padres. He's like, yeah, hit this way. You got to keep the nub. And Eric Hosmer, I told him that 2 weeks ago. So we see God's purpose in things, his goodness, his faithfulness. Those were not our plans, but so good with dealing with disappointment as those people were in Jerusalem who left. How do we deal with disappointment? He will never let us down. I love Casting Crowns. They have a song, I Will Praise You in the Storm. And the words are, I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, that you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. The enemy doesn't like songs like that. Okay, he doesn't like it when you're in the midst of something, when God's not answering your prayers, and you're still praising him, and you're still trusting him. He likes it when we base our walk on our circumstances. When things are going good, I'm great. Things are going great. Yeah, walking in the Lord, it's great. But then when things go bad, we start shaking our fists. And we have normal emotions, but then we always hopefully come back and look for the purpose in it. That he is in the storm with us. I love our Mexico mission trips with our high schoolers. And I love our men's retreats and women's retreats. Because at those places, we have these mountaintop experiences, these places where God just meets us, and we have these amazing experiences with God that we could just feel his presence, and God sets us free. We've had breakthroughs on those retreats, whether it's Mexico, men's retreat, women's retreat. We have those breakthroughs, junior high, worship, kids at worship. You've never seen them worship before. It's amazing. And they are feeling God's presence, and they are walking in him. But then we come down the mountain. We come down the mountain, and then there's Monday, and you're back at your job. And you're back at school. And like, wait a second. I don't feel what I was just feeling there. And it's so easy, and the enemy hops on that. Oh, it wasn't real. It wasn't real. It's just the music. It wasn't real. Okay, God gives us those. We need those. But it takes discipline when you come down the mountain to now walk it out. Don't think that wasn't real. It was very real. But now we got to walk it out. And that takes discipline. Disciple, the word means discipline. I wasn't here last week, but I heard John pulled out Shakespeare, right? So I'm pulling out Narnia. In the silver chair, right at chapter one, kids from our world are pulled into Narnia. Actually, they're pulled into this mountain, and you see Aslan in chapter one, which doesn't happen in any other book. And Jill's there by herself at this time. She's the girl. And he tells her why they were brought to Narnia, to find this lost prince. But here's the good news. I'm going to give you four signs to find this prince by. Keep going over these signs in your head. Remember them. Same when you wake up, when you go to bed, all throughout the day. Keep saying these signs. Okay? And here, actually, I have it, which I meant to do anyway. And then he gives her a warning. He goes, "Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. And now, daughter of Eve, farewell." That's discipline. That whole message is, you're not going to hear his voice clearly as it was on that retreat, on that mountaintop. You got to walk this out. It's discipline when we're not feeling it. It's discipline that gets you here, as Kevin said, when I don't want to go to church today. Oh, it's time to take a me day. You know, we're gonna take a family day, okay? We need you here. Come to church. That's discipline. I didn't mean to offend anybody there, but get to church. it's discipline. You know, I talk to Kate all the time. He works out all the time. Athletes, they don't feel like going to the gym all the time. It's discipline that gets them to the gym. They don't wait for it to feel nice. Can't wait for your feelings. I feel like going to the gym. I feel like going to church. You go when you don't feel it. That's discipline. And that's what we need. That's disciple. We're not waiting on our feelings. Because it's also discipline when we are disappointed that we hold on to those truths that we know are true. That's discipline. That's a form of discipline. No, the Bible says he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He is with me in this. There's purpose in this. I don't feel it now. I don't know what it is right now, but he's here right now, and he will bring glory to this someday, somehow, whether it works out the way I think or not. That's discipline. That comes from discipline. Not basing it on, oh, he got arrested. Oh, on to the next guy. You know, we don't just walk away. And one more from C.S. Lewis. In the Screwtape Letters. Anyone familiar with the Screwtape Letters? Those are letters from a demon on this Christian's shoulder to a senior demon in hell. And he's talking to him about how to kind of work this guy over and kind of get him focused away from the enemy. Who's the enemy? God. So in the whole book, when it refers to the enemy, he's talking about God because it's from their point of view. Don't let him talk to the enemy. Get him focused on this. So he says this, "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and yet still obeys." He looks around. He basically said, we are in trouble if this guy looks around on a universe, has no trace of God, doesn't see him anymore, he doesn't know why he's been forsaken, but yet he still obeys. He's still obeying him. That's discipline. The enemy doesn't like that. That nothing to do with how we're feeling. I don't feel his presence anymore. You are still obeying. We're still going. Have we ever been there? Have we ever looked around upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and maybe even asked, why have I been forsaken? I think we've all been there. But yet here we are, we're still here. Okay, because discipline, we're holding on to him. And we're going to him for the right reasons. And that's why it's important that we can't do this alone. You can't do this successfully alone. If you're by yourself, you're just going to compare yourself by yourself, and you're going to be led around by your. You need that friend that's going to say, what are you doing? You know, why are you thinking these things? You know, look what it says right here in the Bible, and to encourage, to hold each other accountable. That's what community is for. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Iron sharpens iron. There are so many verses that we need to be here. It doesn't work if we're not here. We're too easily led astray. So to go to Christ simply for Christ's sake, not for what he can do for us, not that he is a means to an end. Is Jesus a means to an end, or is he the end for us? He should never be a means to an end. We go to him for him. And those people in Jerusalem, they weren't. They were going to him for what this Messiah was going to do for them, and when it didn't happen, crucify him. So how do we do that? What does that look like? I love John 15, where Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, and I'm going to close with this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We stop there, Ethan. Just abiding in him, going to him for his sake. And that looks different to each one of us. It could be getting up earlier in the morning and just getting on your knees and praying to him and worshiping him here. And to each one, you know, that's between you and God, but that's part of our discipline, just to abide in him and be with him and let him change us. That's what I love about prayer. I think the best prayers that I've prayed aren't the ones that I'm praying to try to change God to do my will, but he's changing me in that prayer to conform to his will. You know, those are the best prayers. It's when he gets me to see things his way instead of getting him to see it our way. And that's what abiding in him means. That's what it does, just being with him. Then, when we're disappointed, we know that he's with us, there's purpose. It may not look the way you thought it would look like, but he's not finished. There's purpose in whatever pain we're going through, but to stick close to him and let him conform in us and help him to help us see things the way he does. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and then we're going to do communion after song. We have a little tradition that we always do. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, God. Thank you, Lord, for your purpose in our lives. Lord, thank you that you are above our circumstances, that any disappointment that we feel, Lord, you're not disappointed. You're not surprised. God, you sit on the throne. You are good. You are in control. You are sovereign. You have plans and purpose in our lives and purpose in our pain. And Lord, as the song says, you don't let us down because you're always with us. You never let us down because you're working things out for our good and for your glory. You never let us down because there's always a purpose in whatever it is we're going through. Help us to see that, to be humble, to trust you, Lord, to, God, walk things out, to not base our walk on our feelings, how we're feeling today or in our circumstances, but to be disciplined, God, to walk it out. And Lord, you don't stand there on the finish line waiting for us to judge us. You're walking it with us. You are side by side. This is a three-legged race with you tied to us, God. walking it out, helping us by your Spirit, that we would do all this by your Spirit, relying on you for your nearness, for your intimacy, your closeness, and help us to do these things, Lord, to walk closer to you, so that even if there's disappointment, we still cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. In Jesus' name, amen.